We are glad that you're with us this morning. Hope we can be a blessing to you. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. And we are continuing our study on disciple, be one, make one. And we already have passed the area of being a disciple, what it takes to become a disciple, how to be a disciple. Jesus said, you are my disciple if you do these things that I ask you. And we looked at several of those things. Now we have crossed over into the area of how to make a disciple. That means you, as a disciple, are going to share the gospel with someone that is lost. Could be a family, friend, loved one, co-worker, next-door neighbor. You're going to share the gospel in hopes that they will, by faith, receive Christ as their Savior, and that you will then disciple them in their walk with Christ. And so we're going to talk about how to be an effective witness. I kind of changed up the PowerPoint. I got tired of the same one we've been using here for a while. So I thought, I got to change it just for me. But I want you to be with me here as we go through this study, because how many of you all are disciples of Christ? Say amen. God has called us to be witnesses, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, there's no question about it, you shall be witnesses. Jesus went on to tell us that, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How many of you have ever had the privilege, and just you can just say an amen if you wish. How many of you have ever had the privilege of leading a sinner to Christ? Amen. I mean, it is the greatest thing. I can remember the very first time we were out door knocking, and I just got back from door knocking in Wichita, and the associate pastor's wife came out and said, hey, you received a phone call from a guy named, received a phone call from Althea. That was back before they had cell phones. And so you need to get home as soon as you can. So I'm like, what's going on? So I go home, and she says, one of your coworkers, Tim Mahoney, has called, and he needs to talk with you. This guy I'd been witnessing to for several years, and he reminded me a lot of me because he was a really cool guy, handsome guy. I'm trying to get you guys going. I'm trying to make the folks that are visiting here today to feel at home. And folks, understand that those of you that are here of Regency, these people have known me for 15 plus years, so they know what a kook I am, all right? But anyway, long story longer, Tim ends up calling me, and he had been off work for almost a whole week, never called in work. By the way, if you're not going to be showing up for work, call in, all right? He never called up. The talk at work was that they were going to go ahead and let him go, and he called me, and he had been strung out on cocaine for a whole week. He had not eaten or slept in a week. And he was strung out. And he had remembered all those times that we would talk about Christ. And he says, I need to talk to you. So we met at a McDonald's. Best place to go when you haven't eaten for a week, all right? We went to McDonald's. I got some food into him, and we started picking up where we had left off. Long story short, Tim gets saved. Well, we were pretty close, but not under, but pretty close to the Golden Arches. And that's pretty close to heaven. When you get to the Golden Arches, the streets of gold are next, all right? And so he ends up getting saved, and that was the first person I'd ever led to the Lord. I remember him saying, he goes, you know what? I can argue with you all day long. He goes, but every time you quoted a Bible verse, I could not argue with God. Folks, that's why you need to memorize Scripture. They cannot argue with what God says. And it would have been, I wasn't even expecting this. And the Lord brought him to a place where he saw his need. He repented that day and called on the name of the Lord. And I remember just coming home, I was pumped and excited. And I just told Althea, there's a new name written down in glory. And he was saved. If you have never led anyone to the Lord, you need to pray that God would give you that privilege and honor to do that. Because it is exciting to see a person pass from light, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we're going to talk about, and this will be a two-part lesson, on how I can be a more effective witness. And if you look up here on the screen, it talks about witness. It means to see, hear, or know. Notice what it says, by personal presence. You cannot witness, you cannot share the good news if you've never received the good news. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. How can you go and share that with somebody when you don't even know what it's about yourself? I'll guarantee you, I never, ever one time shared the gospel or witnessed to anybody until after I got saved. You'll never do it. And the sad thing is there's a lot of people who have gotten saved who still haven't done it. And so we're going to try to help you, encourage you, because everybody here knows someone who does not know Christ as their Savior. And if today was the last day, or this week was the last week we had to witness to them, would they at least have the knowledge of how they can come to Christ through you? Because there's people that I come in contact and people that you come in contact with that neither one of us will ever cross paths with. And that's why God placed you where you are, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. These are not just coincidences. This is divine appointments that God has placed you there to be a witness in your little fishing pond. Fishers of Men, your own little private pond that you can fish in. So the first thing that we want to look at as we get into this here is look at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to begin by talking about the first thing that we need to be effective here in our witness here, if I get this thing to work here, is that you need to be saved yourself. You must be born again. Understand that the woman, and I've been using this illustration through this whole series, two people in particular, the woman at the well and the maniac of Gadara. The woman at the well could not have run back into her hometown. Remember, this is a woman who's been married five times. She's living with a man, and she comes back into her town, and she says, come see a man who told me, very important, all ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And the Bible says that many believed on her word. Jesus decided to stay two more days in Samaria and to teach the people. And it says many more believed and said, we believe now, not because of what you said, but because of what we have seen. Folks, that would not have ever happened had that woman not had personally said, come and see a man who told me all ever I did. And then the maniac at Gadara was about ready to climb back into the boat after his conversion, go out with Jesus and follow Jesus. He was ready to commit his life, to leave everything and go. And Jesus said, I don't want you to leave everything and go. I want you to go back to your home and your family and tell them what great things God has done for you. The woman talks about me, Jesus said about you. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to go tell those people what he's done for us. It's not, if anybody here had gotten in a car accident before or witnessed one, you can tell exactly what happened because you were an eyewitness. Folks, that's all you have to do here in this area here. So look at what John says here in 1 John on number one, being saved yourself, beginning with verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. That belief, that would be all of us here, on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. The word know here means to be sure of by having the right facts. That ye may know that what? You have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So God makes it very, very clear that here we have, and I've used this illustration every time when I do a funeral for lost people, that this booklet represents Jesus Christ. And this card deck of Bible verses represents eternal life. God the Father places eternal life in his Son, and he offers his Son as a free gift. If that person says, I want to receive the gift of God, which is he receives not only the Son, but he receives eternal life. They're one and the same. You can't have one without the other. If the person that you offer it to says, no, I don't believe in that, and they push that away, they're not only pushing away Jesus, they're pushing away eternal life. If they say, maybe as King Agrippa did, not now, maybe at a more convenient season, they're still doing the same thing. Your job is to give them the gospel. Their job is to let that is to see their need and call upon God to be merciful to them, a sinner. And so first off, you have to make sure that you are saved today. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen or no? And if you don't, you need to get with me, and I'll show you how you can know that you have eternal life by having the Son of God. And it's so, salvation is such an incredible thing, and it's a very costly thing, not to us, but to the Father and the Son, and yet it's so freely given and so easy to understand that even a child can understand it. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so it's vital that we understand that first and foremost that we are saved, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's interesting, when Jesus was teaching a parable, one of the things He taught in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, He's talking about that, can a blind man lead a blind man? And He's trying to give them a question that they already knew the answer to. No. He says, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. And so a lost person cannot lead a lost person to Jesus Christ, because they're blind. Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. But you have had that blindness lifted when you receive Christ, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto you, and you received Christ by faith. So now you're not walking in darkness, you're walking in light. You know where you're going. You know where you're heading for eternity. But folks, we have family and friends and loved ones and co-workers that are going straight to hell if they were to die today. And we get so entangled with the cares of this life that we don't even concern ourselves about it. And especially if we're not just saying that we're saved, but that we are saved and we know that we're saved. There was a preacher who used to try to witness to his dentist. He goes, it was very limited witnessing once I got into the chair. But he witnessed to his dentist because his dentist was a Jehovah's Witness. And he wanted him to come to know Jesus as the only true Savior. And he goes, and I had a relationship where I could talk with him and talk with him. He goes, and one time, he goes, I got in there. We were talking. We'd sit and talk before he'd start doing things to me. He goes, but once he got me in the chair and opened up my mouth, he goes, he did all the talking. And he goes, he kept things in there. And he goes, he said something to me the last time I was in there. He said something to me. He goes, it stirred my heart and make me feel so small. He goes, you know, you're a Christian, and I'm a Jehovah's Witnesses. We have two different beliefs. But you guys believe that there is an eternal hell fire that is everlasting. They believe in total annihilation, by the way. That one day it'll all be done. But you guys believe it continues on and on and on and on and on. And he goes, I was going, uh-huh. He goes, if I believed what you guys believed, there would not be one day go by when I would not share with somebody that truth. If you believe that. It's so easy to say we believe, is it not? But the proof is in the pudding. First, know that you're saved. Secondly, if you are saved, how many of you are saved today? Say amen again. Okay, man, you are all on the right step. Amen. Now, what else? You pass that one, you have to be Spirit-filled. You ever have a day when you're not Spirit-filled? Huh? We all do. That's why the Bible says walk in the Spirit so that you don't what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to be Spirit-filled. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you could quote this. I understand that, but I think we need to see these things from time to time. Faith comes by hearing, but it sure does do good to see it too. Ephesians 5:18. He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. That's the fleshly part. Don't fulfill all the fleshly things. Be filled with the Spirit. And he does a likeness here that when a person is under the influence of alcohol, They see things differently. They talk differently. They act differently. It changes their character and their demeanor. When a person is under the influence of the Spirit of God, they see differently. They talk differently. They walk differently. Their demeanor and character changes as well. Just as alcohol influences a man to do the fleshly things, the Spirit of God will influence a man to do the godly things. And this is a godly thing because this is what Jesus came. For the Son of Man came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, when I came home that day after leading Tim to the Lord, and I told Althea that title of that great hymn, there's a new name written down in glory. I understand that in the book of the Revelation that you can have your name blotted out of the book. Whose names were blotted out of the book of life the Bible talks about. Which means you can lose your salvation. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You see, I believe that God wants all men to be saved. Am I right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is for, I'm not picking on Calvinists, because I got family and friends that are Calvinists. But I believe that proof, matter of fact, we saw last week that Lucifer, Satan, will be cast into hell because hell was created for the devil and his angels. It says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for the devils and his angels and all lost men. God wasn't intending any men to go there. That wasn't his will. It was created for them. But because men won't repent, they have to go there. So what does it mean that their names are blotted out of the book of life? It means that God had written everybody's name that would ever be born in the book of life because he wants them to be with him. And when they reject him and they die without Christ, I believe that's when that name is stricken out. And when they say, Lord, Lord, you know, and they talk to him about it, he's going to be able to show them, I had you here. I wanted you here. And he would not. Jesus said that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He pleaded with them. But you would not, he said. We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to die daily. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. What would Christ be? Let me ask you, if Christ was with you starting Monday through Friday, let's just say he came and manifested himself with you and with me, and he went wherever we went, do you think that he would be trying to witness to your family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors? Do you think he would be? Well, his Spirit abides in us. And when we are yielded and surrendered and submitted to him, submit to God and resist the devil. The devil doesn't want you to witness. God does want you to witness. Which one are you obeying? Which one are we submitted to? Should help us to understand whether we're walking in the Spirit in this area particularly. You see, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve him and grieve not the Spirit of God. And then over in the other book where we have 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul simply says, quench not the Spirit. So you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit who's inside us, and we can quench the Holy Spirit who's inside us. And we grieve him by doing things that we should not be doing. Anybody do that ever? Anybody do that last week? Did anybody do something that they shouldn't have done last week in God's eyes? And then, by the way, for all of us, a check mark, right? We all are guilty of that. That's by committing sins where he says, thou shalt not. And we say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And we make provision to do it. Then on the other side, he says, and quench not the Spirit. Those are things that he's encouraging us to do that we don't do. So you have the two categories that you're familiar with. You have the sins of commissions, the sins that we commit, and the sins of omission, the things that we should do that we don't do. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We always forget about that one. Let me ask you a question. If I am a disciple and I am have the witness of the Spirit upon me so that I will be a witness, and if I'm following Christ, then he's going to make me to become a fisher of men, and I'm not ever even thinking about, let alone trying to witness to somebody, would that be a sin of omission? I will take that as an amen, since there's such an overwhelming quietness. Folks, I'm preaching to me. We need to be Spirit-filled. How can I, put your name in there, be an effective witness? I need to be saved myself. I need to be Spirit-filled. Thirdly, I need to be close to Jesus. Turn to John. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking, so he'll talk with us this morning. In John 15, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is instructing. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the Father, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he, the Father, purges it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide not in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, because you're praying the will of the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Discipleship is based upon fruit bearing, bearing much fruit, and it's nothing that we produce ourselves, it's simply by abiding and drawing near to God and resting in him, and letting him dwell with us and us with him, so that he can work in us and work through us. He says, herein is my Father glorified. And he's talking about fruit. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, which would be the inner working, but also the witnessing and sharing the good news. Paul said that the Colossians were his joy and his crown. He goes, you are my joy and crown. And so here we see we are to abide in him. We are to remain in close fellowship. The Old Testament prophet Amos said in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Micah, the little prophet, said, he has showed thee, O man, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are the three requirements. I want you to do the just thing. And doing justly would be going out and sharing the good news with your family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. And that's also showing mercy. And that's also walking with God, because he will walk with him and I'll make you fishers of men. Folks, Jesus Christ died for all, so that all might be saved. We talked about last week, he doesn't use angels. We saw how he sent an angel to Cornelius' house and said, told him, call for Peter and he'll tell you. The angel could have told him, but the angel could not share with him by personal experience, where Peter could. We must have a close walk with the Lord. Look at verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Abiding makes you have a greater confidence in your prayer life because your prayer is based upon your fellowship and walking with God and doing his will. And he's not willing that any should perish. Let me ask you, is it God's will for men to repent, yes or no? Is it God's will for sinners to come to Christ, yes or no? Is it God's will for a saved person to share his testimony in faith, yes or no? So you're doing the will of God while you're walking with God, and you say, Lord, what is your will for me? And he goes, go tell that coworker over there. Go build a bridge. I hope that you're in the workplace, they don't say, and you call yourself a Christian? You should be building bridges, not walls. And the only way you're going to build a bridge is when you get close to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Be close to him. Abide in him. Close fellowship. And the result, just by doing that, is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. What's another thing that we can do to be effective here? Be compassionate. Matthew. What's Matthew have to say in chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. I think that it's easy to be sharing this lesson and maybe not appear to be, I don't know what I'm wanting to say here. I just want us to understand that there is not only the need for sharing the gospel, and I'm not trying to reprimand anybody or even myself, I'm just trying to exhort us that it's not only a need for those that we know, but there is an urgency as well. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We think, Satan wants you to just sit back and say, you've got plenty of time. They're not interested. Let them decide if they're not interested. Amen? Be compassionate. Look at Matthew chapter 9. And maybe by the grace of God, ask God, help me to see people through your eyes. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse number 36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, look what it says. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, now he's going to talk to us. By the way, for Matthew 9:36 to be taking place, Jesus is looking out and he sees the multitudes. He sees the spiritual need for them. And I'm assuming that after he sees that, after compassion, after his bowels inside him are yearning for these people and their eternal destination, it says that he turns to the disciples and speaks to them. That means Jesus was seeing the multitudes with compassion while the disciples stood there and probably saw people and that was it. There was no concern. There was no compassion. And so Jesus tells them, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now watch. the only prayer request in the Bible by Jesus. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You could be the answer to Jesus' prayer request. Not only praying for laborers to go out, but for you to be the answer to that prayer and be a laborer yourself to go out. You could help fulfill Jesus' will, clearly stated, by having compassion. It says that he saw the multitude. The word that Matthew used here means to literally have regard for. Not just passing and saying, look how fast that idiot's driving down the road on 30, right? I mean, and there are those people out there, by the way. We probably shouldn't use the word idiot, right? But they are putting a lot of people's lives in danger, all right? But we don't always see the way Jesus sees. He had regard for these people. The word also in this word saw means not only did he have regard for them, but he cherished them. He cherished them. And then he spoke to you and me, the disciples. How can I be effective? Be compassionate. And then also be burdened. Be burdened. We're burdened with a lot of things, folks. We get burdened over temporal things. Things that are going to pass. They work us up. We fret. We worry. We chew our nails. We talk to everybody else except to the Lord about our problem. And we're burdened about a lot of things. As a matter of fact, Jesus very gently said to Martha, 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 you are troubled about many things. And they were all temporary thing. She was all caught up about housework and house cleaning and cooking for everybody. And it's all going to be okay. Mary's chosen the best part, to get close to me and listen to me and then go from there outward. We need to be burdened. We need to have a deep realization that all men and women that are without Christ, if they die that way, will go to the lake of fire. If I would have brought a Bic lighter in and put the flame where it'd be a nice big tall flame and would have come down the steps here and said, I need a volunteer, and flick that flame on and it's burning. I need somebody to come over here and just hold your wrist over that and just keep it there. Just out of curiosity, would there have been anybody thinking about volunteering? And you'd say, no. Why would you say no? Because that would be something not too smart to do. Matter of fact, I think I could use this term. It's a Greek term. You'd have to be stupid. And that's cousin to idiot, all right? You say, that's a stupid thing to do. Well, if just putting your wrist over a little flame would be stupid, imagine your whole eternal soul being cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, not just for a few seconds, or hours, or days, or months, or years, or decades, or centuries, or even if a millennium went by, at least you would know you're going to get out, but you don't ever get out. And I want you to think about that family, or that friend, or that coworker now, and I want you to place them there, because if they don't know and you don't tell them, that's where they're heading. And Jeremiah says, or Ezekiel says, their blood will be on your hands. Because you didn't at least warn them. Folks, this is serious business that Jesus is talking about. He's not suggesting that we do this. He's telling us the Great Commission, go and teach and preach and tell these people. I'll guarantee you, everybody here today is very grateful and thankful eternally that someone told them and shared the gospel with you and with me. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to try to wrap this up here. Luke 16. This is not a parable. Sometimes in your little Bible concordance things, it'll tell you that this is a parable. This is not a parable. If it was a parable, it would begin by, and Jesus spake this parable. Every parable he announces that it's a parable. Every parable that he ever spoke, it talked about individuals, servants, and masters. Never use a name, a personal name. This one doesn't introduce itself as a parable, and it uses individual names of real people, at least of one of them. I think he only gave the one, Lazarus, and not the rich man. He knew the rich man's name, but he didn't put it. He only announced the one that, whose name was written in heaven. And by the way, Lazarus didn't go to be comforted by Abraham and because he was a poor guy and didn't have anything, and the rich man didn't die and lift up his eyes in torment because he was a rich guy. It was the difference of having the son and having life, having not the son and not having life. But we're talking about getting a burden here. And in Luke 16, this is a little bit lengthy reading, but I think it's well worth it because Jesus preserved it for us today. Verse number 19. Luke 16, 19. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I always liked that part. The dogs were very compassionate. They were showing something that some of us don't have. And it came to pass. That's always an interesting five-word phrase. It'll come to pass for all of us outside of the return of Christ. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Lazarus died. And he was carried by the angels, and that's what happens to a believer. They are carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. They performed the funeral. So here is the preacher. I'm ad-libbing here. Friends and family, we are gathered here today for so-and-so, whoever the rich man's name was, who was a great man, had done great things, who I believe is in a wonderful place that he wishes that we would be there with him as well. Folks, I believe there's a lot of funerals of people being preached that they're in heaven when they're not. Oh, and how he would wish that we were with him as this day. But it says here that he lifted up his eyes being in torments. That means when the rich man died, he closed his eyes in this life, and the next time he opens them up, he has eternal flames all around that he's in. Being in torments, plural. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And by the way, I'm sure he's saying it with a much more skittish voice, screaming and wailing. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that he might cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, who wanted to show compassion on you, can't. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. People in hell are praying the prayer for their lost loved ones that are still there to be saved. So think about this, if you would. Jesus is saying, pray ye the Lord of the harvest and be a part of the harvest. Jesus wants us to go out as an answer to his prayer. And there's people that are in hell right now that are praying for their loved ones. He says, I've got five brothers and they're coming here. Is it not interesting that the lost know that the lost on earth are lost? He judged that his brothers were coming there too. Folks, you and I need to grab a hold of this. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, basically what he's talking about is they have the word of God. They have from Genesis to Malachi, that's all they had. He says they have the word of God. So is the word of God going to grow legs and walk over to them and lay themselves in front of them and said, read me? No. But you and I are living epistles, known and read of all men. I would rather have somebody mad at me, upset at me. And by the way, you should share the gospel with them in a very loving, compassionate way. Not condemnatory, reminding them that you are heading there yourself. And you need to understand that this is an everlasting fire with everlasting punishment, with eternal damnation or judgment, that this pit is bottomless, that it's a lake of fire and brimstone that the Bible calls a second death. There's no escaping it. And that you can not only impact keeping someone from going, but if they get saved, instead of going to hell, they get saved, and they begin to tell their own five brothers and keep them from going there, your impact, it just continues to go. Folks, if we want to be effective, we need to be saved ourselves. Spirit-filled, close to Jesus, compassionate, and really have a burden. And if I don't have the burden, if I don't have the compassion, I need to go to the Lord. See, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I don't have what I need. I don't have what I should be. I'm not who I should be. And so I ask, Father, that you would just forgive me. And by the way, is this to be spirit-filled? Understand, that's a lot easier than what you think. If ye, Jesus said, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And you can throw in there your grandchildren, amen? How much more shall your heavenly Father give of the Holy Ghost to them that ask? That ask. Let's pray. Father, use simply this text to challenge us, but above all, to change us. Father, there are people without Christ. I'm not even talking about strangers. People that we personally know. We've never witnessed to them, or it's been a while and we need to go back because there's a planting and there's a watering, but we look for you, God, to give the increase. There's gospel literature that can be freely given where your word is in it and your spirit can do a work through the word. Father, just help us not to be idle. What good is it to have seed in the barn and not out in the field of harvest? We ask, Father, that you would help all of us to receive a greater portion of the Holy Spirit. Not that we get more of him, but that he gets more of us. And may we have the compassion to go out and the boldness to share the good news of what great things God had done for us. And we pray this in the name of our loving, compassionate Savior who died and gave himself for us. Amen.